This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
Today, I want to share with you a vital, valuable message.
Now, if you're a believer, you believe, I'm going to heaven. And to be truthful, that scares some people because they believe or have been trained that they're going to be a wispy spirit just floating around. The Bible does not support that. The Bible tells us that we will have a new body, there will be a new earth and a new heaven. So from our study, we can conclude that in heaven, we'll have a body. And we will be able to plant our feet on earth. Today, friend, Dr. Rebecca Brown is taking us on a tour of the scripture, just proving the point that you, in eternity, will have a body and you'll be able to put your feet on earth. Here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
As great a privilege as it is to be a child of God, this is not all that God has planned for us. Romans 8 tells us that we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy tells us further that we will be co-rulers with Jesus. I very well remember one day several years ago when I was out walking with my dog. It was in August of that year, and we had been experiencing a terrible drought. All the green trees that carpet the mountains where we live had turned brown. All the leaves and even the pine needles had died because of the lack of water. I remember I cried out to the Lord and I said, "Oh Lord, just look at the terrible destruction of your beautiful creation. How can you bear to destroy it? I know that it will all be destroyed in the end, but it grieves my heart so terribly just to think about such destruction." And immediately the Lord answered me with absolute clarity, and he said, "Child, you are so grieved because you have no idea just how much better the new earth will be. You see, the new heaven and the new earth are going to be so much more beautiful and wonderful than the old earth ever was, even before sin entered it. We Christians don't think enough or study God's word enough about what our new home is going to be like. As a result, we really don't look forward to going there. Instead, we cling to this old world and we grieve when we think about leaving it. We grieve when we're told that we're going to die. When a loved one dies, we see this as being a great loss, especially if it's a child or a young person who has died and has not had a chance to live out their life. But I'm telling you, if we had a good concept of the wonders of the place that they have gone to, we would understand that death is not loss, it's gain. For those who die in Christ, death is an entrance into a new life, so much better than anything we can possibly experience here on this old earth." The Apostle Paul had a deep understanding of that, of what heaven will be like, when he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." That was in Philippians 1:21. Let's take a look at what Randy Alcorn wrote in his wonderful book titled Heaven. Quote, "In becoming new, will the old earth retain much of what it once was? The new earth will be just as much earth as the new us will still be us." Let me read that again. "The new earth will be just as much earth as the new us will still be us. The world into which we shall enter is the parousia of Jesus Christ. It's not another world, it's this world, this heaven, this earth. Both, however, passed away and renewed. It is these forests, these fields, these cities, these streets, these people that will be the scene of redemption. Shouldn't we expect then that some of the geological features of the old earth will characterize the new? Shouldn't we expect the new earth's sky to be blue? Might God refashion the rainforest or the Grand Canyon? If the earth becomes the new earth, might Lake Louise become the new Lake Louise? Might we not travel to a familiar place and say, 'This is the very spot we stood on. in the exact same sense that we'll be able to say, these are the very hands that I use to help the needy. I agree with him completely. The new earth is going to be as familiar to us as the old earth. God's not going to put us in some place where we're going to feel foreign. Let's go on. Randy continues to write, as we set our minds and hearts on heaven, we should not only go back to the Garden of Eden, but also move forward to the holy city, where we will experience both the riches of nature unruined and human creativity unleashed. Everything changes when we grasp that all that we love about the old earth will also be ours on the new earth, either in some form or another. Once we understand this, we won't regret leaving all the wonders of the world we've seen or mourn about not having seen its countless other wonders. Why? Because we will yet be able to see them. God is no more done with the earth than he's done with us. Amen, amen. As we read the book of Revelation, we tend to only think about living in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. We completely overlook the fact that heaven, as we use the term, includes both the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Therefore, he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is in a parable by Jesus describing himself. Clearly, Jesus describes heaven as both the country and the city. That would include both the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. It says, quote, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, quote, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That is making reference to the New Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And lastly, in Revelation 21, verses 24 to 26, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its life, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now these scriptures that I just read show us clearly that heaven, our eternal dwelling place, includes not only the holy city, the New Jerusalem, but also a country, the New Earth. This verse I read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, let me just read that again. It says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, that's the light of the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. This verse shows us that the New Earth is for, quote, those who are saved. That's you and me. I think most of us are going to have a dwelling place both in the New Jerusalem and on the New Earth. We will freely come and go from the New Earth to the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 shows us that the New Jerusalem will come down to rest on the New Earth. It will be the capital city of the New Earth. Too many people envision everyone who has been saved dwelling only in the New Jerusalem. And I've heard more than one person tell me that they think it's going to be really crowded for so many people to dwell in just one city. Just recently, at a speaking engagement, I had a woman tell me Now, she did not believe that there would be animals in heaven because, after all, there wasn't going to be any room because everybody that's been saved all down through the ages is going to be crowded into one city, the New Jerusalem. Well, let's look and see what Scripture has to say about this New Jerusalem and exactly how much room there is in this holy city. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Quote, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." Please notice that the Scripture says that the measurements of the city were according to the measurement of a man. This means that it is a literal, physical city. And the measurements given are literal, physical measurements, the same measurements as we have here on earth. The holy city is not something spiritual, it's physical. I have read two different conversions of these measurements to miles. Some say it's equal to 1,400 miles, and some say it's equal to 1,500 miles. But just to put it into perspective, a city of this size, if it were placed right down here in America, it would stretch from the border of Canada south to the border of Mexico, and eastward from the Appalachian Mountains westward to the border of California. The city is in the shape of a cube, as the angel measured it. Now, most buildings have 10 feet per story. That is, if you look at the ceiling of the room you're sitting in right now, the ceiling of most rooms is 10 feet high. If we assign a generous 12 feet to one story, then the height of the New Jerusalem is 600,000 stories high. That makes the highest buildings in New York City and elsewhere in the world look short by comparison. By these measurements, the ground level of the city alone contains nearly 2 million square miles of space. In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn remarks, quote, "If they were on different levels, billions of people could occupy the New Jerusalem with many square miles per person." Now, that shows me that there's not going to be any crowding at all in the new city. Not going to be like what we experience in our crowded cities here on earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 tells us that God's dwelling place will be in the New Jerusalem. And I have no doubt that his throne will be at the highest point in the city. The city is so tall, it's no wonder that God's throne is described in Scripture as being on the top of Mount Zion. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the whole earth, that is, the new earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Combined with Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 and 26, there is absolutely no doubt that we Christians will dwell on the new earth as well as in the New Jerusalem. Now, let's look at a couple of more descriptions of this New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. "Also she," that is the New Jerusalem, "had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates." And then in Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 10, it says, "By faith he," that is Abraham, "dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city," the New Jerusalem, "which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You see, the gates are guarded by angels, and this refers to security. God knows that after all the terrible things we've experienced here on earth, the one thing we crave is security. Absolutely nothing can come against the New Jerusalem, and no evil can ever enter into it. The foundations of this city are built by God himself, and these refer to permanence and strength and security. There will be other cities on the new earth, but none of them will be equal to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be lit by the glory of Jesus, and it will provide light for the whole earth. We're told this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. Now in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, water runs downhill, as you all know. The river of life flows out from the throne of God, which is at the highest point in the city. And it flows down throughout the city, down, 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 through 600,000 stories and over 1,400 miles. I have no doubt that it has many branches throughout the cities, and the scripture tells us that the trees of life, there's more than one tree there, grow on either side of the river of life. Now God displays his characteristics through the wonders of the creation. We're told this in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We cannot begin to imagine just how much more spectacular the new heaven and the new earth will be than our current heaven and earth. In his wonderful series, The Tales of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, he describes the entrance of his characters into heaven. In this tale, a group of stories, which is an allegory of Christianity, C.S. Lewis has a character named Aslan, who was a lion, who is representative of Jesus Christ. And Lewis wrote, quote, "As he," that is, Aslan or Jesus, "spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." I think that's a wonderful description of our life as it's going to be in eternity. You see, so many people, especially as they get older, look back over their life and feel great disappointment. I have to admit, I have this feeling myself. Through the actions of others, as well as their own mistakes, they may never have accomplished what they feel they should have accomplished. They feel that their life has been wasted and worthless. But I want to tell you something. God is concerned with our characters. What we have become as a person is what will count in eternity. The end of our life here on earth is not really an end if we're servants of Jesus Christ. It's only the beginning of our real life, our life that will never end. What we have become here on earth determines what we will be in heaven. That's why the scripture says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him," 2 Timothy 2:12. And, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. Let me tell you, our sufferings here on earth are specifically designed by God to develop in us those characteristics that are necessary for our future jobs in heaven. Let me say that again. Our sufferings here on earth are specifically designed by God to develop in us those characteristics that are necessary for our future jobs in heaven. And I want to tell you, we will reign with Christ only if we suffer with him here on earth. Suffering is indeed a God-ordained part of the life of every Christian. So don't think it's strange when you suffer, and don't get upset and mad at God when he permits hard times to come into your life. And no matter what your situation, take comfort in the fact that it is designed specifically to develop you as a person. You may wonder, if you're in a terrible marriage, why it is God never deals with your spouse, especially if you're married to a spouse that abuses you. Why in the world doesn't God ever put a stop to this? Because God's still developing in you the characteristics that are needed for the job that He has planned for you in heaven. Take comfort in that. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." And again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You see, we're told by the Lord to rejoice in our sufferings. This sounds really strange. But why does God tell us this? Because of the resulting rewards we will receive in heaven if we walk through our sufferings in victory. If we walk through them with continual grumbling and griping and complaining, we're going to lose our rewards, dear brothers and sisters. We must learn to have victory in the midst of the battle. We should form the habit of thinking about heaven every single day of our lives. Getting to heaven should become our all-consuming goal. You know, C.S. Lewis described how our desire for heaven should be in one of the characters in his Narnia series, and I really do recommend that you read this series of books. It is a beautiful allegory of Christianity and Jesus Christ. But anyway, in his books, there was this character whose name was Rip-a-Cheep, and he was a warrior mouse who was fierce in spite of his tiny size. In the Narnia books, heaven was symbolized as Aslan's country. That's what it was described. Of course, heaven is the country belonging to Jesus Christ. And in Rip-a-Cheep's final voyage, seeking for Aslan's country, he expressed his desire for heaven as follows, quote, "While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Trader," that was the name of his ship, "and when she fails me, I will paddle east in my coracle, and when she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws, and when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country, or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise." That kind of determination should be our kind of determination to get to heaven, no matter what it takes while we're here on earth. You see, anticipating heaven won't eliminate our pain, but it certainly does lessen it, and it puts it into perspective. Meditating on heaven is a great pain reliever, and it will be a great help to us to have victory in the midst of the battle. I cannot strongly enough recommend to you that book, Heaven, by Randy Alcorn, that I've quoted from on several occasions. The entire book is based on Scripture, and it should, I think, be required reading for every Christian. You can purchase it at your local Christian bookstore, or you can purchase it through us. Now, in the remaining few minutes, I want to talk to you about something that has bothered many, many Christians, and that is the issue of their beloved pets. Now, some of you who are listening to this are not animal lovers, so you won't have any understanding of what I'm talking about, but many of you are. And, you know, I know that God created these precious little animals to minister to us. They minister unconditional love. And yes, I'm crying because just 2 days ago I lost one of my beloved pets. But I have the comfort of knowing that my pets are going to be in heaven. And let me give you just a few scriptures for you to think about in this regard. Animals are definitely going to be a part of heaven because God's covenants concerning the creation, did you know His covenants were with animals as well as with man? Animals are important to God. He put a very great deal of time and effort into creating the animals. Let's look first at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Now the creation referred to here includes the whole earth and everything that's on it, and that's the animals as well. It says that the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, prior to sin entering the world, animals didn't kill and eat one another. They all ate grass and vegetation. It was because sin entered the world that the animals have been subjected to such horrible suffering and the conditions that they live under. And it says here that the creation itself groans in the birth pangs. And it says that we groan within ourselves. And what are we looking forward to? Our new bodies. And so the animals also are looking forward to their new bodies. They're going to be redeemed just the same as we will be redeemed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. I ask for your help. I ask for your help for every person that's listening to this CD. Lord, you are faithful. I put my trust in you, and I pray that everyone listening will put their trust in you. You, Lord, are faithful, and you will bring us through. You will bring us through to that heavenly city and to that wonderful new earth, and to all the glorious things that you have planned for us in the future. And I pray that you will help all of us to keep our minds and our thoughts and our hearts fixed on you and fixed on the goal that is set before us, on the wonderful things that you have in store for us throughout all of eternity. Comfort your people, Lord, I pray. Comfort them and strengthen them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As great a privilege as it is to be a child of God, this is not all that God has planned for us. Romans 8 tells us that we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy tells us further that we will be co-rulers with Jesus.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Dr. Rebecca Brown.
If you are interested in purchasing books, Dr. Rebecca Brown, you can log on to www.harvestwarriors.com. Once again, that's www.harvestwarriors.com. Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.